greetings of love this morning. We have been together to worship the Lord already, and we have received a lot of good and a lot of things to consider throughout the service. And I appreciate the tenor of the service so far this morning. I'd like to bring a message this morning titled, What Does It Mean to Be a Servant of Jesus Christ? And in the biblical context, to be a servant had a connotation of ownership, and more like a slave. And that's the context in which I want to present this message this morning, is that of ownership. The Bible says that whoever servant you are, to them you are in bondage. And what does he mean by that? In the biblical era, it was a common practice to own, to buy, and to sell slaves. Almost as far back as the Bible goes, you can find this practice. And these slaves were usually taken from people who had been conquered in war or who were repaying a debt, such as the woman that Elisha came to and helped her with the oil so that she could sell the oil and save her sons from being sold as bond servants. And as we read, and as we know about the history of this practice, we know that some slaves were treated well. They almost became like members of the family, and others were treated very harshly and hardly treated as human beings. They were property, and they were treated as such. So what do we learn from that? You know, the Bible didn't forbid this practice. Didn't come right out and say, "You are not, thou shalt not buy or sell slaves." But rather, in the Old Testament, it gave instruction to slave owners as to the treatment of slaves. In the New Testament, then established an environment in which slavery was no longer practical under New Testament doctrine. We have the example of Onesimus, the slave from Colossae, who had run away from his master Philemon. Not only had he run away, but he had evidently stole something or taken something that didn't belong to him and escaped from under his master and ended up a long ways from Colossae in Rome. And there he met with Paul. And through the teachings of the Apostle Paul, evidently he was converted. Perhaps even Tychicus, who was there with Paul from Colossae, also a fellow prisoner with him in Rome, maybe that had something to do with it. Maybe Tychicus was related to Onesimus. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say. But there's that possibility. And so Paul wrote this letter to Philemon in behalf of Onesimus. And among the other things that he said there, he said, receive him not as a servant, but as a brother beloved. And so that is the New Testament principle that we find pretty much throughout the New Testament where this is addressed, where we are neither bond nor free, we are all one in Christ, and all these things that the Bible says as it refers to the treatment of slaves and how it relates to the kingdom. And that none is above the other because I'm a master or because I'm a slave doesn't make me any more valuable or give me any priorities in the kingdom of heaven. And so there are interesting laws in the Old Testament regarding the treatment of slaves that enhance this New Testament principle. And this principle is a principle of voluntary service and commitment to Christ as our master. Christ is the great emancipator. We think of Abraham Lincoln here in this country, who was a strong advocate for the release of slaves. And he was known as an emancipator because he felt that slaves should be allowed to go free, that slavery was wrong. And he said at one point those who are advocating for slavery, he said, why don't you take it on yourself for a while and see how you would like it to be a slave? And he had very little sympathy with slave ownership. Well, so he signed that Emancipation Proclamation and set the slaves free. Jesus is the great emancipator of the human race, and I want to talk about that as we go on. Both the Bible and our own personal experience tells us that all mankind is under the bondage of sin. Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. That was in Romans chapter 7. And mankind is depicted in the scripture over and over again as in bondage to sin. And talks about that in so many different places. There in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, that Jesus came and delivered them from that bondage. Now, when we are tied by the chains of sin, we are basically helpless to deliver ourselves. And the Bible talks to us about those who are led captive by the devil at his will. And that places the human race basically in the position of being hostage to the devil. They are led captive by him at his will. And that is the picture of those who have not yet experienced the deliverance that is offered through the work of Jesus Christ. But the time has come now when we're permitted to assert our liberty because of what Jesus has done and his work on the cross. We're studying about that in our Sunday school lesson right now, the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. And we see ourselves in so many ways throughout this narrative. We see ourselves as Peter, who under tremendous pressure and stress denied his Lord. We see ourselves as Barabbas, who was guilty, deserved to be punished, but allowed to go free because Jesus took his place. We see ourselves as Pilate, who under extreme political pressure called someone guilty who was, he knew, was an innocent man. We see ourselves in the mob that was crying out, crucify him, crucify him. But you know, Jesus went to the cross and he paid the price to redeem every one of those. And the Bible says that many of them did finally avail themselves of that grace and reached out and received mercy. But many of them did not as well. The Bible tells us that many of the priests believed at one point. It also tells us that they that pierced him shall wail because of him. And so the point I'm making here is that we do have a choice now. We no longer need to remain in bondage. And that's the thing that I would like to especially speak about here, in the fact that the Lord Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound. I don't know if you've ever come to the place where you realized that you were bound and that you needed a redeemer. You needed a savior. You needed a deliverer. Even though you may have reformed and changed your habits and your practice to a certain extent, it has to go deeper than that. It has to become an issue of the heart, the want to. It has to be a change of allegiance and ownership. We can choose to serve Christ and dedicate our entire life and all our energies to build and promote his kingdom, or we can continue to live the life, a life of selfishness, even under the shroud of something else. All right, I'm going to turn now to Exodus chapter 20. There's three places in the Old Testament that deal with the with this question of slavery that I want to use this morning to bring out the points of the message. Exodus chapter 21. And I'll just read a few verses here, verses 2 to 6. This is the law of the Hebrew servant. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, this master, of course, is Jesus. And he's a loving master. And we can choose whether we want to continue as his servant or whether we want our independence. We have a family that is involved here, a wife, a children. And we can decide, I want to go out, I want my independence, and that's my right. I can choose that. Or we can do as this servant did, and he can say, I love my wife. I love my children. I love my master. Now, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And that word constrain there means it draws us, it influences our decision. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. When Jesus was ministering to the people, there was a time when his disciples came to him and said, your mother and your brothers are calling for you. And he looked out I think, held his hands out over the crowd, and he said, "Here is my mother and my brethren and my sisters." These were the family of God. These were the ones that he came to draw to himself. And I think that is something that's necessary for us as well. The love of Christ constraineth us. Here is my master. Here are my brothers and my sisters. And here's where I want to identify. Go ahead and take the awl and bore a hole in my ear. And mark me as one of your household. And then he says that we should not henceforth live unto ourselves. They should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, unto him that has given us this choice in the first place. And so that's a tremendous point, and it's a point I want to make here this morning, that when we give our allegiance to this master, it is so that we will no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him that died for us. And that brings us to a question, a personal question for each one of us. Where am I in this? Does that describe me? That I'm no longer living for myself, but I'm living for Jesus. Every seed of pride, every seed of rebellion that may be in my heart, in my life, is anti-God, anti-Christ. It was those things that caused Eve to make a wrong decision and yield to the temptation of the tempter. It's that which caused Satan in the first place to be cast out of heaven, that seed of pride and rebellion. You know, to reserve that area for ourselves. Think of the rich young man who came to Jesus and he said, "I have kept all the law." I think there was a little seed of pride there. He said, "I've kept it all." And Jesus says, "There's still one thing that you lack." He said, "Go, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me." You know, when the auctioneer says, "All in and all out," and the gavel falls and he says, "Sold." If you were the next highest bidder, you have no claim, no right to the product that was sold. It goes to the one who was willing to pay the highest price. And it's a little bit like the Bible talks about running a race. You know, we all run. But the crown goes to those that endure, that go right on through to the end. And in this race, there can be more than one winner. And there can be more than one high bidder. But second is not enough. All in, all out. If we're not willing to pay that price that Jesus asked, that same price that he asked this rich young man, to sell all that you have, to take up your cross daily and follow me, we're either in or we're out. There's no such thing as a halfway or partial or almost. You know, if we are a borderliner, a fence rider, and there's a big question mark hanging over our head, we cannot be a borderliner. We cannot be a fence rider without having a seed of pride or a seed of rebellion. in our heart that needs to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under the blood, we need to be cleansed from that. There's always room for growth. And Jesus came to make us perfect in him, and it is possible to be perfect in him. We may not yet be the finished product of what we will be, and we potentially can be, but the bottom line is that if we're ever going to be, it's because we have sold out ourselves completely without reservation. Yes, we're not going to be perfect. There's room for growth, but there won't be growth unless we come to that place of complete surrender to the Lord. This rich young man, I think, lacked the same thing that the church at Ephesus lacked. Yeah, they had done everything. They were keeping everything. But they lacked one thing, and that is they had left their first love. And I think that's where this young man was. He had more love for himself and for his possessions than he did for his master. In 1 Corinthians 7:22, he says, For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And so that basically brings things into equality, saying whether you're a slave when you become a Christian or whether you're a free person when you become a Christian, we all are under the same master. We are operating under the law of liberty of the New Testament. A one who has voluntarily given himself to the service of the Lord, and the outward circumstances that we find ourselves does not necessarily impact that. There's another thing that happens here, and that is that he says, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, and he is received basically into the family. And that's what happens to believers as well. We have this doctrine of adoption that is such a tremendous doctrine that I don't comprehend it. I'm awed and amazed by it. He says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Remember those who were all their lifetime subject to bondage? And he says, you have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we are willing to suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Paul says it this way. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We can claim this adoption, this inheritance, being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I can't comprehend that. But we can claim that on the basis of what Jesus has done for us, and that we're willing to identify with him and his family. If we're willing to suffer with him, to go without outside the gate, and to bear his reproach. And I'll tell you, if you haven't experienced it yet, it's coming, or then there's a big question mark. But everyone who receives this adoption, everyone who has committed themselves to be servants of Jesus Christ, is going to suffer reproach that goes with it. And the more you're involved in the work, the deeper the reproach often becomes. Are we willing to go with him outside the gate and to bear his reproach? This promise is for those who are willing to suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Jesus says, "The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever." And so that's the difference between being a servant and being brought into the family and carrying the identity, the family name, the name Christian. God has three sorts of servants in this world. Some are slaves who serve him out of fear. Others are hirelings who serve him for wages. And the last are sons who serve him out of love. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says it this way: "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and of my words, when I return with the mighty angels, he says, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Where do we find ourselves? Too many times, maybe, like Peter, who, when the pressure was on, didn't want to be identified as a disciple of Jesus. I trust not. But we must be willing. All right, going to the second law now. We find it over in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25 talks about the redeemed servant. There's just a few verses here in verse 47. "And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him, either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself." So this is the law of redeeming a servant. And there's a lot of things here I want to touch on here. But basically, as I said before, the human race is held hostage by the enemy. We have been a hostage. We have been under the power of the enemy. And usually when someone is held hostage, there is a ransom demand, or there's some other stipulation that is given that unless this is met, the hostage will be killed, or some terrible things can happen. This is what Jesus says about that. He says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus is our Redeemer. He is the one who paid the ransom that we can be freed from being a hostage to the enemy. And so this message of redemption is a powerful theme that permeates all of Scripture. It starts all the way in the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of the garden, and Jesus was promised there, and all the way through to the end in the book of Revelation, this theme of redemption. We have a book in the Bible that is dedicated to to this theme that is given to us for a reason. That's the book of Ruth. And there in the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, it says that a Moabite shall not be taken into the congregation up to the 10th generation. Now that is making it almost impossible for a Moabite to be taken into the congregation. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from Moab. When Nehemiah was reading the law to the people, it says there that he read to them that a Moabite was not to be taken in the congregation forever. And it just as well would have said forever when it said 10 generations, because it was impossible for a Moabite to be taken into the congregation for various reasons. But here we have Ruth, this Moabitess. And we have Boaz, who was her near kinsman, who was willing to pay the price of her redemption to bring this Moabitess into Israel and to do that which was impossible for her to accomplish. But you know, it was on her commitment. It was when she says to Ruth there, let's see, maybe I should take time to go to the first chapter of Ruth and just read what is said there. What she said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Now that was quite a commitment. She had a choice. She could have gone back with Orpha and continued in her life as a Moabitess. But she chose to renounce all of that. And she chose the God of Naomah. And she made a commitment there and a surrender of her previous identity. And she was received. That's the bottom line. Don't have time to go through all the story. But she was received, and God saw enough in Ruth that he was willing to include her and Boaz in the line of the Messiah. She was the great-grandmother of the King David. In the Old Testament types, the price of freedom for a slave was generally paid in silver, and we have that in a number of places. And so silver was used to buy and to sell slaves. In the Old Testament, when they were gathering the materials to build the tabernacle, silver was one of those things that was needed. Everything else was to be brought in by free will offering except silver. And silver was given as a tax. Each person, regardless who you were, every male 20 years old and over, whether you were a leader or whether you were a servant, it didn't matter. Half a shekel of silver for everyone over 20 years old. And so simply that is telling us that Jesus paid the price of our redemption. It doesn't matter who we are. Everyone has equal opportunity to avail themselves and to reach out and receive the proffered hand of God for our redemption. And Peter enlarges on this when he says, "Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So it was the blood of Christ that purchased our redemption, not silver and gold. And so what does it mean to the Christian, this process of sinful humans being bought back from a bondage of sin into a relationship with God through grace by the payment of Jesus' death? In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, he says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And again in John, Jesus says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And then in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And this message isn't going to mean anything to you if you have never seen yourself as a sinner in need of the grace of God. It's hard to comprehend grace when we don't think we need it. But when we see ourselves as we really were, are, hopeless, condemned, except for Jesus and his work on Calvary, the blood that was shed there to, and the grace that was extended to us. He talks here about the riches of his grace. You know, when Joseph was sold as a slave, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Joseph was, yeah, even when he was in the pit, Joseph was a free man. When he was sold as a slave, he was a free man. When he was under the service of Potiphar, he was a free man. While he was in prison, he was a free man. Not as the world would look at it, but in conscience and in heart, he was free. He is a type of Jesus Christ in so many different ways, over 30-some ways, almost 40. But when his brethren came and he revealed himself to them, and they drew back in fear, and they said, now he's going to get revenge. But he made that meal for them. And then, you know, after he had brought Simeon out and freed him and talked to them and was ready to send them back into Canaan, you know, one of the demands that he had was that his youngest brother Benjamin would be brought along. And remember that the law of the redeemed servant says, if your brother, one of your brethren, can redeem you. Benjamin was Joseph's younger brother. Jesus is also not ashamed to call us brethren. He is our elder brother. We're also a part, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have family rights if we've been redeemed by his blood. Well, the Bible tells us that when he sent them back, that he sent with Benjamin 5 changes of raiment and 300 pieces of silver was given to Benjamin. And it just goes to show us the number 5 is the number of grace. And here it talks about the riches of his grace. And what he did for Benjamin is he paid way, way, way more than the price of a slave. Remember, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver, and now he gives Benjamin 300. It is an example of the riches of his grace to us. You know, a rooster can be out in the chicken pen, and there may be a nugget of gold out there among the kernels of corn. And he's going to kick aside that nugget of gold and he's going to eat the corn because he doesn't have any concept of the value of the gold. It's nothing to him. And so it is also with the things of God. You know, the things that hold value to us have a way of telling where our priorities are and where we are spiritually. So what is our part in this? You know, the Apostle Paul again says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, "For ye are bought with a price. Ye who were enslaved and bound by sin, you've been bought with a price." What kind of value do we place on that? Is it like a kernel of corn, or is it like a nugget of gold? And he says, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God now." You are now his. The Bible tells us that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. He is our Redeemer by choice. Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." He came to redeem us from iniquity. And when he says from iniquity, it includes the bondage that goes along with sin and the damage that it does. Sin is hurtful. It always is hurtful. You know, people choose because Satan puts out the bait, but he doesn't give the end result. Our world is in terrible shape because of sin, because people are living selfishly, and the more selfishly they live, the worse it's going to get. But he wants us to be zealous of good works, like we heard already this morning. Finally, the last one, I'm not going to spend much time on that, is the law of Jubilee. And this is found also in Leviticus 25, verse 54. And it says, "And if he be not redeemed in these years," those 7 years, "then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him." And so there's coming a time when there's going to be a great release, a great freedom. And that's the time, I believe, that we're all looking forward to, every believer. It's the end of time when we shall be forever free, and Satan will no longer have access to us. Right now, he has come, and he's making war with the church, with the woman, and with her seed. And he knows that his time is short. But one of these days, his time's going to be over, and the skies are going to open, and there's going to be a shout, and the Lord is going to return. And he says in Hebrews 9:12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Free from the battle against the devil and the flesh and all those temptations, free from pain and suffering, free from sorrow and grief. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You know, the message behind this is either we are free or we are in bondage, one or the other. Even though we may be struggling, that doesn't mean that we're in bondage. Life is a struggle. The Christian life is a fight. It's a warfare. It's a race that is still being run. But the outcome is going to be determined by the depth of your commitment. And so, the message of Scripture is that liberty has been proclaimed through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, behold, this is the accepted time, this is the day of salvation. And he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be numbered among the free men of the Lord. Jesus says again, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He is in bondage. He is in slavery. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.